is to build a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. And in this series of sermons, we're going over 8 core principles the elders have identified that we need to live by and minister by in order to manifest that mission. And so far, we've looked at 5 core principles: glorifying God by delighting in Him, being ambassadors for Jesus, growing in godliness, striving to be good stewards, and considering others as more significant than ourselves. And today we're going to look at the 6th core principle, which is seeking to be filled with the Spirit. Very appropriate for this Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to ask Elder Rob Skolton to come forward and read our passages today, which are found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's Word.
Hear now the Holy Word of God, beginning with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And now, the word of God from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ."
Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful for your holy word to us. Grateful, too, for the sending of the Spirit. We ask that you would help us to understand today the work of the Spirit and how to heed the words of the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Spirit. Grant us wisdom as we open your word and can look into it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Rob. Power is fascinating, isn't it? I think we're all intrigued with heroes and people who have done astounding feats with power. Even if it is fantasy, many people enjoy thinking about powerful heroes. That's why movies like The Avengers can do so well in the theaters. When I was a little boy, there was a TV show about the Hulk, and I always liked that show, and every time I got mad as a little boy, I was always hoping I'd turn into the Hulk. I was waiting for my shirt to rip. Come on, biceps! There was no ripping of the shirt for me. Well, I no longer desire to be the Hulk, but I'm still interested in power. Specifically, the power Jesus promises would come on the first Pentecost. Listen to what Jesus told the disciples. These words of Jesus are in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus promised to give his disciples power, a power far more important than any power imagined in a comic book. A power Jesus continues to give today. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's why Paul calls us in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. And we believe that if we are going to build a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully, we need to heed the call of Ephesians and make this a core principle. That is, we need to constantly be seeking to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to explain that more fully by taking us to some other passages in which we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to explain from our text in Ephesians how a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's my overall outline today, those two main points, the work of the Spirit and how to be filled with the Spirit. So first, the work of the Holy Spirit. To understand the needed work of the Holy Spirit and the power Jesus promised, we're first of all going to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. The events of that day are recorded in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read just the first four verses, which say, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What I ask you to notice is that the apostles were, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit descended on them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately after that, the Spirit gave them power, and that power was seen in the ability to speak in other tongues. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about other tongues, but I will say that the content of Acts chapter 2 strongly suggests that what the apostles were specifically enabled to do is fluently speak all of the languages of the people present in Jerusalem that day. A lot of Jewish people from foreign countries had traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost, which was a harvest festival celebrated 50 days after Passover. That's why it's called Pentecost. They traveled to Jerusalem for that from these other countries. And Acts chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And at the sound of the At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language," his own native language. So at least on this occasion, it's almost certain that what the Holy Spirit empowered them to do was to instantly speak a foreign language. That's why at the beginning of our worship service today, we had the word read in different languages, sort of a taste of what happened on that first Pentecost. Now, many Christians have gotten all excited about tongues and desire that specific power, but that's not what we should get excited about. What we should get excited about is what the speaking in tongues led to. After the initial speaking in tongues, what happened next on the day of Pentecost is that the Apostle Peter preached a sermon by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Most of Acts chapter 2 is a written record of Peter's sermon. And then we're told at the very end of the chapter, quote, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." On the day of Pentecost, the church started growing quickly. 3,000 people became believers after one sermon. That's what's important. That's why power is needed. That is why the power Jesus promised is more important than any power imagined in a comic book. Great deeds are done for the glory of God and for the growth of the church when Christians are filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and they started to build the church. Now, before we leave this chapter in Acts, I also ask you to take note of what Peter told the people who are becoming Christians on that Pentecost day. After his sermon, the people asked Peter, "What shall we do?" They had been convicted of their sins by his sermon, and, And they ask Peter, what shall we do? And Peter answers their question with these words in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That verse is important because it reveals that as soon as a person becomes a Christian, as soon as a person repents of sin and believes upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, that person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same gift the apostles received on that first Pentecost. That is, the person is filled with the Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you've already been filled with the Spirit the same way the believers were filled on the first Pentecost. That doesn't mean that you've spoken in tongues or should have spoken in tongues. That doesn't mean that you've preached a sermon or that you should have preached a sermon. But it does mean that you've been given power to glorify God and be a part of the spread of the gospel and the building of the church. You've been empowered to do that. As soon as a person repents and believes on Jesus, he or she is filled with the Holy Spirit and hence power. Now, since that's true, you might be wondering, well, then why don't I see the evidence of this power in my life? And why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? If I've already been filled with the Spirit, why do I need to seek that? Well, to answer those questions, and I want to take you to Acts chapter 4. I'm not going to read all the verses, but let me just briefly explain what happens in Acts chapter 3 and 4. In Acts chapter 3, we read that Peter and John healed a beggar, and that attracted a big crowd of people, great excitement after the healing. And so Peter and John preached to that crowd of people, telling them that Jesus is risen from the dead. Much of chapter 3 records what Peter and John said to that excited crowd of people. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, we're told that the Sadducees didn't appreciate the fact that Peter and John were telling people that Jesus is risen from the dead. And they had Peter and John arrested. They kept them in jail overnight, and the next day they bring them before the high priest and all the rulers. And the high priest and the rulers commanded Peter and John to stop preaching about Jesus, and they threatened Peter and John, probably with prison and beatings, if they were to keep preaching. Now, after hearing that warning, Peter and John go back to the other disciples of Jesus, and they all pray. And they don't pray for safety. That's not at all what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness and signs and wonders. And verse 31, which is on the screen, says this, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all," what? "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." What I want you to see is that after the prayer, Peter and John and the other believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. The room shook like it might shake in an earthquake, and the Holy Spirit filled them. These were the same people who had been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And here, without question, they were again filled with the Holy Spirit. Same exact phrase used in Acts chapter 2. So the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they were once again filled with the Holy Spirit during this time of prayer. And we are told that this filling of the Spirit empowered them to speak the word of God boldly. Or in other words, their prayer was answered. Their request was for boldness, and the Spirit came upon them and gave them boldness to continue to preach. Now, when you put Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 together, the one conclusion you can make is that a Christian can be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit, and needs to be. Needs to be. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. You are filled with the Spirit as soon as you become a Christian, and while the Spirit never leaves you, the Spirit remains in you all the time. But even as it remains in you, you can again be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the filling gives power, sometimes amazing, miraculous power to build the church. Now, a fourth truth about the work of the Holy Spirit is this. The power of the Holy Spirit not only enables us to do special, amazing acts of ministry, and enables us to be obedient to God. Or in other words, to live a righteous life. This truth is explained in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Those verses say, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This passage was written to Christians, people who have been filled with the Spirit, and it clearly reveals that the Spirit can help us obey God, help us live a righteous life. And it also reveals that we can either utilize that power in our lives or we can ignore it. And that's something to think about today. We can either walk with the Spirit or we can ignore the Spirit as the Spirit resides within us. That's another reason Paul calls us to be filled with the Spirit. And closely related is a fifth truth, which is that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. We are told this truth in Ephesians chapter 4, amongst verses in which Paul is commanding Christians to live righteously. Paul says we are to be truthful and not angry, and we are to do honest work and not steal, and we are to say the good things to build one another up and not curse each other. And amongst comments like those, Paul says in verse 30, quote, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What this passage teaches us is that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. When we are doing that which we know is not right, or not doing that which we know God wants us to do, then we're rebelling against God, and hence we're offending and suppressing the Spirit of God that is in our lives. The Spirit doesn't leave us, but He's grieved. We suppress Him. I think family life offers a picture of what this is talking about. In a marriage or in a family, one member might hurt another member with their actions or their words, harsh words. And while the one who is hurt will remain in the house, the relationship can be tense for a moment, can't it? That, I suggest, is a picture of what happens with the Holy Spirit in our lives when we sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave the house, doesn't leave us, but the Holy Spirit is grieved and quieted. The Holy Spirit doesn't empower us like He normally would. Now, all those truths about the work of the Holy Spirit help us understand why Paul calls us in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. Just because you're a Christian with the Holy Spirit residing in you, that doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit, and it should be our desire to be filled with the Spirit. So that's what we're now going to consider, how to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to look at Paul's words in Ephesians to understand this. Interestingly, Paul compares being filled with the Spirit with a negative picture of being drunk. So let's consider that picture Paul gives us. When a person is drunk, the alcohol affects a person's abilities. The person's reflexes are affected. The person's thinking is affected. Even the person's emotions are affected by the alcohol. So the person starts to make bad choices, right? A person who is drunk is more likely to sin, to be open to doing something that person would not normally do, to get angry more quickly or more violently or something like that. Sometimes people even refer to alcohol empowering them, right? It takes away their inhibitions. So Paul says, don't get drunk. Let me just emphasize that. That's a direct command. In the Scriptures, don't get drunk ever. There's never an excuse for a Christian to get drunk, not even a wedding party. Don't get drunk, says Paul. There's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine or something like that, but don't get drunk ever because it empowers you to sin. Now, in comparison, what Paul is saying is that we should get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can. Don't get drunk. That will lead you to sin. But in comparison, don't just taste the Holy Spirit. Don't just sip on the Holy Spirit. Get as much of the Holy Spirit as you can. For whereas alcohol will lead you to sin, the Holy Spirit is going to help you think clearly and make good decisions and lead you to righteousness, empower you to do that which you normally would not do for the name of Christ, for the building up of the kingdom. And we should want as much of that as we can get. Now, after Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he then uses five participles, words ending in ing. I've highlighted them for you on the screen. He uses five participles to explain how we get filled with the Spirit. The five participles are addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Those five continuous actions help us get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can. So let's think about those five actions. You keep your Bibles open to the passage, and on the screen, I'm going to list observations about those five participles concerning how to be filled with the Spirit. The first observation is this: many of the participles are group activities, addressing one another, singing, submitting to one another. You do those things together, which means we get filled with the Holy Spirit via the body of the church. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit by going to a mountaintop somewhere by yourself and living a mystical monastic life. You don't get filled that way. What fills us with the Holy Spirit is other Christians in our body using their gifts to bless us, ministering with us and to us. What fills us with the Holy Spirit is gathering together every Sunday and during the week as well for worship. We need to hear the Word of God spoken to us. We need to hear songs sung to us. And at the same time, we need to sing truth to the others. We need to hear words of encouragement from one another. We need to spur each other on. Think of the passage I read from Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John were released from prison, threatened not to preach about Jesus, where did they go? They didn't go off by themselves. They went and got together with other believers and prayed with other believers. And their fellowship and their prayer together, that's what spurred them on. That's how they got filled with the Spirit, by praying together. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we need that kind of fellowship that spurs us on. And we need to pray together. Then we can expect great things to happen for Jesus. Let me give you another example from today's service. I doubt very much that the people we commissioned today to go on mission trips would be doing that if this church body had not spurred them on. 19 people from our body going, I don't think they would have unless it's without this church spurring them on. The fact that they're part of this body. And I've seen others go on a short-term mission trip. And the fact that our church body encourages being ambassadors for Jesus here in Ripon, wherever God wants to take us, all of that is what has led them to this moment of them going on a mission trip. And as they go, we all support them as one body, and in that way, we're filled with the Spirit as one body. So one observation as the five participles reveal is that we get filled with the Spirit via our church body, our family. Observation number two is that we get filled with the Holy Spirit via the truth. That's what the first participle, addressing one another, is all about. We're to address one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs because they're full of truth. We need to hear truth spoken to us, sung in our ears, truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Christ and what our calling is. The more we hear truth, the more the Spirit can minister to us, the less often you hear truth spoken to you, sung to you, the less you'll be filled with the Spirit. That's observation number two. And observation number three is that we get filled as we sincerely worship God and give thanks to Him. When you think about what God has done for you, you think about your sins and what you deserve, and you humbly, sincerely worship God with gratitude, and you want to be sacrificial to Him, bringing Him glory, that attitude fills us with the Spirit. Again, think about the disciples praying after they've been released from prison and warned not to preach, with sincere hearts, thankful hearts, sacrificial before God because they knew what Jesus had done for them. With that attitude, they declared how they wanted the name of Jesus to be made known. Their hearts were sincerely focused on His glory, His purpose, and therefore they were filled with the Spirit. So observation number three is that sincerity in worship, thankfulness for what Christ has done for we who deserve hell, all of that leads us to be filled with the Spirit. And observation number four is that we get filled with the Spirit as we submit to one another. My guess is that if before this sermon, I'd asked you to write on a piece of paper ways to get filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't think one of us would have written this on our sheet of paper that we need to submit to one another. I don't think that would have come up at all. Yet Paul directly mentions it. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we have to have submissive hearts before one another. This very much fits what we learned last week about considering others as more significant than ourselves. It's when we have a servant heart that the Holy Spirit can fill us. And we need that heart at home and church. We should not expect the Holy Spirit to fill us when we're not happily serving spouse and children and neighbors, and parents, and church members. We can emphasize this truth by saying the opposite. A prideful, selfish person who is looking out for his own interests, that person is not going to be filled with the Spirit. So observation number four is we need to be submissive before one another. Very important. Submissive hearts. And last observation number five is that all the participles go together. What I mean by that is that you can't just pick out one of them and do that. They go together. We need to be gathering together, hearing the truth, sincerely worshiping and responding to that truth, wanting God's name to be magnified, submitting to one another out of love for God. When we're doing all of that, when we're doing all the participles, then the Spirit of God is going to fill us and use us to build His church. So, dear people of God, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled. Drink deeply from that well of the Holy Spirit. That's God's word to us today. We need to make that a core principle if we're going to build a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully.